Today I have the honor, as we look at Ephesians 5, and actually a really sensitive and strategic part of understanding what we were made for. As I mentioned, I've been heartbroken this week as I've watched the news and I've seen our society break down, the shooting yesterday in Pittsburgh, and just the, I just can't even put myself in the place of what people in that community are going through. And yet you see, instead of us coming together, increased ugliness and threats and ways that we're so broken and divided. And here's the interesting thing about the dynamic we're in. We're in a place where, because we're so broken and divided, our natural response is to say, well, we just want this to stop. So whatever you believe and wherever you are, that's fine. It's all true, okay? Okay, it's all true. If everybody will just stop arguing, because we'll just all agree it's all true and we won't disagree with each other anymore, and we won't say what's right and wrong anymore, maybe that will help us get rid of all this, because isn't that the source of what's going on? We all believe there's like, and we've got to stop right there. And really, my heart is in a very sacred place this morning. It's like, we do have to love and respect and honor the image of God and just the diversity of stories and needs, injustice. We've got to embrace all that. We've got to really humble ourselves. But what we don't and what we shouldn't do, and actually what will actually cause more division, is to abandon what's right. Okay? Because we've got to be really careful with it, because it almost feels like if you say what's right anymore, that you're promoting to hate somebody. It's like, no, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. What we've got to do is we've got to get back to the Word of God, because there we learn to love and appreciate and understand mercy and grace for one another more. It's not to divide us, it's to bring us together. And so here we are in a place where it's not possible to be watching anything on the news and say, oh Lord, please, not another moment. Maybe we should just all say, look, whatever you believe is fine. You know, however you want to do, it's fine. Let's not divide anymore, because truth seems to divide us. And what we really need to see, that in Jesus Christ, the truth has come to bring us together and to extend grace and mercy, and for us to have more compassion and more respect for one another, not less. Not less, because what Paul's been saying in the book of Ephesians from the very beginning is we've all sinned. We're all broken. And there's none of us who have earned our way back to God. There's none of us who have said, well, you know, I'm better than you because I just, you know, somehow I've done what God wants. It's like, no, Ephesians 2 said, where it's all by grace through faith, and not of our own. That's what Ephesians has told us. There's no one who can say, I'm better than you, and I have some right to devalue you. How can you do that when you read the Word of God, which says we're all lost? We just sang the gospel. We're all in desperate need of Jesus, who's come and given his life for us. And if he's given our life for us, instead of us taking lives, we should be giving our lives. And so Paul is speaking this word to us that we're all on level ground. Whether we've figured out the truth or not, we all need Christ, and it's Jesus, not all of our differences. It's Jesus that we all need in a beautiful way. And then in that, we need to understand that there's something good God's intended for us. There are good works and beautiful things, and we're just experiencing, not only as a nation, but as families, as people in workplaces and communities. It's like we're built for what is good, but we keep ending up with what is painful and what is empty. And Paul actually has a big answer to why that is. He says in Ephesians 4, he said, look, once you find the grace of Jesus, and that's the place it all begins. And if someone doesn't accept and know Jesus, then our job is to demonstrate the love, the servanthood, the sacrifice, the grace of Jesus. That's where it begins. And as we begin to do that, then there's this call to this word to say, in Christ, there's a different way. And Ephesians 4, Paul says we need to take off the old self. We need to put off the old self. And it's all in what's confusing and deceiving about this world. And we need to put on Jesus. We need to put on a new life. Because there's this thing that we all live in. It's this thing called counterfeits. And counterfeits, I don't know, you ever buy a knockoff and think it's going to be good and then it falls apart in 1 week, right? It's like, that was not worth the price, all right? You ever buy that lemon of a car and constantly are in that place where you're like, do I put more money of it or do I drive it off a cliff and just get, you know, it's done, you know? It's like, they're counterfeits. They imitate life. They look good. And here's what Paul and Jesus are saying all throughout the New Testament, especially, says in the Old Testament too, they imitate life and freedom. In other words, they promise it, but they produce death and slavery. It's an imitation, and it doesn't actually deliver the things that you're hoping it will deliver. And Paul is saying, look, as you come to Christ and you discover life is not anything like you understood it to be, and love and forgiveness and peace are not in any place where you've tried to make it happen, it's only in Him, then there's this process of looking at the counterfeits of our life. Because even when we know Christ, we tend to have a nice mix of Jesus plus, by the way, Jesus bless my counterfeits. And a lot of us, we really have a disillusioned moment with the Lord when we can't understand why God isn't rescuing our counterfeits. And we actually get pretty bitter because, God, you are supposed to love me. And if you love me, you'll make my counterfeit work. And yet, the scriptures, God's like, no, I do love you. And it's a counterfeit. And it won't actually work. And that's why I'm not saving it. Boy, that's a sacred place to be. It's a breaking place to be. There's not anybody in the room who hasn't been in that spot. Does God love me? Does God love me if that's not working? And then as we get the grace, this word here, it shows us, it's like, no. It's not because God doesn't love you, it's because He does. Because you've got the counterfeit and not the authentic. And there's no condemnation about it. We've already seen in Ephesians that we're loved deeply by God, that there's nothing we can do to earn His love. He's taken care of this beautiful relationship. We said yes, and now this sin in our life, because that's what it is, it's a counterfeit, it doesn't really produce it, we've got to be willing to look at the Word of God and say, oh, this, honestly, losing my counterfeit feels like a nightmare, but you're actually trying to bring me into the dreams that I've always had. And so here's what Ephesians 5 goes into, because it goes into our text today, an area that there are a lot of counterfeits, and that's in sexuality. It's a topic that Paul brings up in the Bible because it's so deeply embedded in the image of God in our lives. Genesis 1:26, when God decided to make man, He made them in His image. In male and female, He made them. And there's this beautiful gift of our gender and our sexuality that's supposed to be this wonderful gift that as we live it out in the way that God has intended, it's supposed to bring us the very good works and the beauty that God wants to give us. Yet when we settle for the counterfeits, we will find a life that never builds any traction towards the beautiful blessings of God because we're always in turmoil because these counterfeits, they promise and they offer life and freedom, but in the end, this is what they produce. And so here we are in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, and I just want you to read it, the Word of God. And never read the Word of God without remembering the heart of God. And if you want to remember the heart of God, just look at the cross. God Himself gave His only Son so that we wouldn't have to live in this. And it's not that there aren't things about, it's not that we're not trying to find love, and it's not that we're not trying to just be at peace and love people well. It's not that, but there's something more. There's a way that God wants us to learn to love and live out the gift of sex and understand our gender and our sexuality. So I don't think you're going to be very bored today in the sermon, okay? Because we're gonna talk about a topic that's pretty sensitive, and there's probably none of us in this room that as we kind of go over this won't feel a little, ooh, you know, because there's just, we've all been raised in a counterfeit culture. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, and what we're going to do today here is we're gonna look how we were made for sexual purity, and within these verses, we're going to see the counterfeits, the remedy, the motivation behind seeking sexual purity, and really the daily choice. And it's not actually till past these verses that Paul starts speaking of both singleness and married life to show us really the authentic. And we're just gonna stay right in here for the sake of time and for what the Lord wants to do in us. But here's verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk. Live out every day. Take everyday steps. Walk in that as children of the light. Let's pray. Lord, our stories about what we've grown up in, our stories about what we've experienced, what we were taught, what we were led to, our stories about what was violated or confused. Lord, our stories are way too precious and deep for 30 minutes. But Lord, there is a gift of your Holy Spirit in this word today that wants to begin us in a new direction. And Lord, we would ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, open the understanding of our mind, open up a new and deeper compassion and mercy for others by understanding your word. And Lord, as you bring clarity in our own lives, let us be someone who can offer clarity in the midst of confusion in the world and bring peace and bring healing. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen. Amen. So there are three counterfeits right here. The first, Paul uses the term sexual immorality, and that may seem to be a term that means everything that is wrong or broken, any wrong decision about sexual activity, but Paul actually uses it most specifically referring to sex outside of marriage. And 1 Corinthians 7, 2, he says there, but because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband, talking about outside of marriage. And then Jesus said in Matthew 15, 19, for out of the unclean heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, anything sinful within or relating to marriage, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. What we see in the midst of this is that this idea of sexual activity outside of marriage, it's a counterfeit. Now, we live in a world that treats it as what? Life and freedom. That's exactly what it says. And it treats the act of sex as a beginning sign of love. And every movie and, you know, every song, it's the idea that that's where forever love begins, is through that decision to give one another physically in that way. But what the Bible shows us is that sex is actually the sealing, finishing work of forever love that has been given for in this idea of a covenant. And so really, sex is a final, and I would say final and continuing act of marriage covenant. And if you look at, I forget how we got it, but somehow we get People magazine every week now, and I'm just keeping up with the royals. It's awesome. I feel close, you know. And it's amazing as you just flip through what seems to be the Bible of the world. You know, it's just like, oh, this is, you know, here's this couple, and isn't it a shock? They're breaking up after only 2 years, and you know, they're deciding to get married and not married and divorced, and it's just such confusion. And this world presents this idea that that sex outside of marriage is liberating and it's freeing and it offers all this life, and why would you want to miss it? But what the Bible actually shows us is that sex was given, Genesis 1, oh boy, I forget the exact, oh, it's right there, 2:14. There it is, right there. That it's actually part of marriage. And as we leave our father and mother and we come together and as we're one, it's this act of the marriage covenant that continues and has a power to bind us together in a very special way. The problem is when we base love on everything that the world sees and we give ourselves in sex, what happens is we have the spiritual power of binding to people who have actually never either agreed to, want to, or understand how to love us faithfully forever. And when we have to separate from those people, we've bound ourselves in a way. Is it forgivable? Can we start again? Absolutely. Is it very painful to really separate yourself from that unhealthy relationship? Because, yeah, you've made it a lot more painful. And there are things that God's grace will cover in great ways. But here's the idea. A covenant is a God-empowered commitment to be faithful for a lifetime. And why I was, okay, in People magazine this week, Courtney Cox said, I married in my heart. I married in my heart to this person. It's awesome. Okay. Here's the problem, Courtney, if you're watching, because I'm sure you are. Only God can cause us to be faithful for a lifetime, right? Only God. Only Jesus and learning to die to self, right? I mean, that's the only way it happens. So if I don't bring God into this, it sure feels great, and the spread of my wedding in the magazine looks awesome, but it's not going to last because it's built on this. We live in a culture right now that says, well, I feel like I'm married to that person. And it's like, well, that's a nice thought. And, you know, and if you don't know God, I guess, you know, that would make sense to you. But the thing is, in the end, it's only covenant because I need God to be part of this for me to actually live out what I'm hoping to live out, what I'm trying to find in the authentic. And while sex is this private finishing act of covenant, it's actually the public declaration and commitment in marriage. It's actually the public confession and commitment in society that says, God, before you and anybody who wants to know it, I'm inviting you to come in and make me forever faithful. Such an important idea there. We'll talk a little bit later about why God really, you know, you hear something about like the wrath of God here a little later. It's like, okay, this is getting a little uncomfortable. Let's think, it's like, well, God always has wrath against anything that hurts people. Because how could you love someone and not have wrath against what's hurting them? Jesus died to give you life, and if you're participating in death, why would Jesus bless that? Because he's come to give you life. Now, this counterfeit maybe temporarily seems like it brings pleasure, but what life proves and what the Bible says is that long-term, it's pain, all right? It doesn't deliver. It's a counterfeit. So that's the first one. The second one, Paul uses the word impurity here, okay? Now, again, that might sound very general, but Paul most often uses this when he's referring to some sort of distortion of God's plan and purpose for human sexuality. So it's very popular right now to be very fluid in gender and sexuality and all those things, and yet Paul would label that an impurity that's very, very serious because God is the one who has decided what male and female are. Our world tends to get machoism or feminism or all these things, and so sometimes the world's reacting to our strict guideline, our strict little image of what being a man is, a woman is, and to that I say amen. It's like, not all guys have to hunt, spit, and scratch, and all, you know, it's like, that's not necessarily what a man is. Did I just say that? Okay, go Mentor Classic. All right, here we go. I love you guys. I'm there next week. It's going to be great. But it's this idea of we're deciding, we're distorting, we're changing what God had planned and what he had purposed for human sexuality. In Romans 1:24, Paul is talking about what happens when we stop worshiping God and how it naturally leads to distortions, including here he's talking about the issue of homosexuality. It says here in Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they're really bad people. No, they've got the same issue we've all got. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural and God-given relations for those that are contrary to nature. And in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Paul says, here's what's happened. When it starts with the idea of, like, God's everywhere and everything, and God's whatever I want it to be, what's the focus? Me. I'm defining God, which means actually I'm God, because I say what it is. I use my faith or religion instead of as a window to find out who God is and who is very other than me. He's holy, he's great. I use religion as a mirror. And all I do is I prop up my faith and my religion so I can look back at myself. And what I'm really doing is I'm worshiping me. Well, if I'm worshiping me and I think my life is about me, then wouldn't it stand to reason that I would turn my sexuality to be very much about me, right? Now, in Ephesians 5, Paul will go on to say one of the beautiful gifts and one of the plans of sexuality in life is marriage. And in there, Paul says it's actually this image of Christ in the church. It's this idea that something that's connected and related and in the image of the other needs to find the other to complete itself, right? God made them male and female, and I don't think we need to spend too much time on how men and women don't really understand each other, okay? That's why we have marriage conferences every year, because we need to get there like, somebody help me, okay? But what happens is when I use my religion, my faith as a mirror, and I make faith and spirituality and religion about looking back at myself and justifying myself, I'm going to take everything else and all the other dynamics, I'm going to make it about me, including the issue of sexuality. And what I do then is I only trust and I only connect to and I only give myself to what's already like me. And yet, what Ephesians 5 says is there's this beautiful mystery that just like we don't trust ourselves, but we give ourselves to Jesus, who is other than us. We give ourselves in marriage based on covenant with him to one another as others and discover what? More life than we ever understood before. And so this is why it's such an important part of understanding that there's a counterfeit there. Now, it doesn't lead us, like we're talking about before, it doesn't lead us to look down on people or be disrespectful. It actually gives us more understanding. It's like, oh, I'm tempted in different expressions, maybe not in sexuality, in finances, in whatever it is. Oh, yeah, I do that too. And so what we begin to do is we have more compassion, and instead of arguing about superficial things, we get down to the real reasons, and we begin to have conversations about the love, the grace, and the transformation that Jesus makes. Now, the third one is covetousness. And again, this one you should recognize from the 10th commandment. And it's this idea that God is withholding what is best from me. And it began where? The Garden of Eden. God is not, you know, I've got all this to choose from, but there's this one apple that I really want. And why is God not giving it to me? Why doesn't he want me to have it? And Paul mentions this in the midst of talking about sexual impurity and sin. Because really, the heart of every sexual sin is what? God's holding out on me. The world's showing me all these other wonderful experiences, but because I'm a Christian, I'm not supposed to be part of those. It's the idea that God's not really giving me what's good right now. I've really got to find it outside of God's word. And Paul says that's the source of so much pain and so much brokenness, and it's a counterfeit that we live in. He says just a few verses before in Ephesians 5, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, that word we just heard, with a continual lust, and the word lust there is the same word as covetousness. For more, because lust is sexual covetousness. It's, I don't have within my season and my purpose in life, there must be more. And so obviously in the world we live in, the issue of pornography is such a prevalent issue, temptation, and struggle for so many. Because it's this idea, if I'm married, within the bounds of marriage, you know what? There's this fantasy outside of it that seems so great, and really my heart turns to the idea that God's holding out on me, that what I have here in my marriage is not enough. There's something out there. As a single, we live in such a saturated society about sexuality and sexual addiction. So many forms of pornography are so culturally acceptable right now that what happens is we have this idea that, well, I should be single, but I like the version, the counterfeit of what the world says, that I'm single and I get to enjoy and experience the pleasure of sex outside of marriage. And those are all things that are rooted in the idea of what? God's not giving me what's best. All right? And so we want to look at that. And now in all those things, we're going to touch base on those a little bit as we come out. But Paul offers us a remedy, and you might not think the next verse looks like one, but there are really two important points. I love what Pastor Brandon said in teaching through Ephesians, where he said, when you're lost, it's not a quick fix. You actually got to choose a direction and give it some time, which is the Bible, plant the seed and let it grow, okay? Well, there's a direction, there's a remedy, and it's actually found in verse 4, and it's this. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now you might look at that and say, okay, where is the solution to all that? But there are two key principles right here. The first thing is this. We've got to treat sexuality as sacred, which means God's defined it. God's defined gender, and we should make sure we don't fall. I mean, isn't this exactly what describes 99% of what we see in pop culture, all right? It's coarse joking, it's obscene, it's the idea of just foolish talk about it. And it doesn't mean we can't talk about sexuality and celebrate how wonderful it is, but we have to recognize that we can't treat it as something that's of man. It's something that God's given us as a beautiful and wonderful gift. And so we have to treat it as sacred. Now this really, the best way to describe it here, first of all, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 is basically where Paul says, look, your body is sacred, all right? And here's what he says. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man or woman commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You, why don't you read it with me? You are not your own. Keep going. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Your body, when you come to Christ, it's sacred. God created it. You've given it to him. You've given your life to him. That absolutely includes this thing called your body. And God has a plan to give you authentic, joy-filled life as you follow him. But this idea of sacred is that it's created by and belonging to God, and thus it's entitled to reverence and respect. So, oftentimes, as I care about the injustice of the world around me, I'll be with different people who have different ideas about religion or don't believe in God at all. And one of the questions I often get is, how can you be for civil rights, like in the civil rights movement and, you know, the issue of seeing equality among the races, But how can you be against something like homosexual same-sex marriage or something like that? And one of the things I would say is, well, actually, I have very consistent logic, because a person's ethnic background and their sexuality are both what? Sacred. God's already defined them. And so what I do is I follow what God says. Now, I'm not against somebody who has same-sex attraction. I'm actually for them, all right? And I want to hear their story. I want to understand. I don't want to participate in any way in any sort of discrimination or hate or anything like that. But I also want to be faithful to speak to my community and to my society that God has already defined these things. And we will all find peace and healing if we'll follow what he says. And so that's the idea. It's sacred. God's already decided. People don't choose where they're born. God chooses where they're born. They don't choose the color of skin. God chooses that. They don't choose whether they're male or female. God chooses that. And actually, it may seem like it offers life, and it seems like I finally get to be me, but the truth is it leads to death and it leads to slavery, just like the stuff I struggle with and the things I'm tempted with in other areas of life. It's the same thing. And so what I want to be careful to is I want to make sure if I want to find a remedy, if I want to start experiencing peace in my life and begin to experience walking in what God has planned, then I've got to choose and understand, I've got to treat like sexuality is sacred. God's defined it. Praise the Lord, he's been so good to tell me and not leave me in confusion. Amen? All right. But then he says this, and be thankful. Now, I would not think that the remedy for all the sexual struggles of my life is to be thankful. I would think it'd be, you know, be pure, be holy, all those things. And they're not wrong, but Paul says the exact opposite of what? Covetousness. Because covetousness is thinking, I don't have what, I'm not thankful for what I have. I'm missing something. Paul says, no, the opposite is, how about being thankful? How about being thankful and seeing the good in what you have? And understanding that God is faithful for each season of your life. What a big mistake we make when we look at somebody else and we think, I want to be like them right now. And so what we do is we jump all these seasons and try to take an outward expression, say, oh yeah, I want to be like this. Like, whoa, hold on there. I love what to be thankful, trusting that God is good and giving you the very best here for your season and for your purpose. Jesus, who was the author and part of the creation of male and female and the gift of sex, was single. Why? Because God was withholding something good? No, because of the great purpose that the Father had for the Son in his earthly life. Paul was single. Why? Because of the purpose and the season. And so that was something sacred and planned by God. And there was so much to be thankful for. You and I should be very thankful for the gift of singleness for those, because it's why we have what we have when we know the good news. But I love this passage in Ecclesiastes 3. It says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Wonder what that's referring to. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And being thankful and being faithful is the idea that I don't have to think I'm missing something. I know that in its time, God is going to do something beautiful. Does that mean it feels beautiful right now? Does that mean when you compare yourself to others right now, you feel like, oh yeah, I feel totally on board and doesn't make me feel insecure? It's like, no, that's why we got to fix our eyes on Jesus, because there are seasons to things. And anyone who cooks knows there's some ingredients you should put first and some you should put second. And if you switch the ingredients around, yeah, you've got both ingredients still in there, but you're going to not like what you're eating, okay? That's how that works. So, it's beautiful. Now, here's the interesting thing. Paul goes into the motivation, and it seems very intense and very almost negative. It's very much like, is this just all fear-based, Paul? Is this why you're telling me all things? Because he says, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetousness, idle, I worship myself, here's the mirror, this is what I worship, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Inheritance of what? All this good, wonderful life and freedom, like God wants to give all these things to us in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you, no matter how awesome the movie is and how much you love her. And, you know, just don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Because God can't love us and not have wrath against what hurts us. So what is Paul saying? Now, it would seem to me that if Paul was going to give us a motivation to say for sexual purity, he would just simply quote the Ten Commandments. Yeah? Don't be covetousness. Was it seven? Seven or six? Yeah. Don't commit adultery. Right? When he just said, shouldn't that be our motivation? Paul never mentions the law when he's trying to say, don't live like that. Walk in the light. Why? Because it's so much more than the law for Paul. It's not about what you don't have. It's about what God wants to give you. It's about the faith to understand that God's going to make beautiful, wonderful things in your life. And so his motivation isn't, let me quote the Ten Commandments to you. His motivation is, man, don't you want life? Don't you trust the Son and understand he's going to be faithful? Don't you want what he wants to give you? That's his motivation. And really, he says it a bunch of times. He said, here's your motivation. Because all those counterfeits, it doesn't fit. That's why you don't do that stuff. Because it doesn't fit. Not with the life you want. Not with the life that God wants to give you. Not with life and joy. Those things are counterfeits that offer pleasure for a moment or a season, but not eternal. Not that don't stop. And so his motivation is walk in the light. Be filled with the Spirit. Follow after the Son. Because Ephesians 3:20, he's going to do more in you than you can ask for or even imagine, according to the power of the work of the Holy Spirit that's in you right now. That's his motivation. That's what he's inviting us to. And now the whole idea of wrath, because God always has wrath to protect people he loves. And the beautiful thing is, remember, we don't read the Word of God without remembering the heart of God. The cross is where the wrath of God was poured out. Right? That's where wrath is poured out. So when I come in Christ, that's the wrath has been poured out on the Son, and I don't live in wrath. I live in grace and mercy as I give myself to Christ and follow him to the cross. Because it feels like dying to something, right? It feels like a crucifixion but I've been living this way in my life for a really long time, and I don't know that I know how to live not like this. It's like, hey, I know there's going to be some pain. It's going to be a crucifixion. You're going to have to walk and let something die in your life that you felt like was the answer and really has become part of your identity, become part of your security. It's like, no, walk to the cross with me. Let the wrath of God fall on Christ and you resurrect to a beautiful, powerful life. That is not just for your own good, but there is a world that is struggling and confused and in chaos. And they need you and I to walk in clarity and peace. We live in a world that the idea of tolerance is, the way we can get along is let's just all say there's no right and wrong. And actually, the biblical word is grace. No, there is a right or wrong, but I can live in mercy and grace with you. I don't have to deny truth in order to be good to you. Because the Father in heaven is kind to the just and the unjust. I can't begin to tell you my whole story about how merciful God's been on me and how long it took me to understand. I don't have any issue being graceful to you. And I don't do it out of superiority. I do it because, believe me, we are all in the same need. We're on the same place. That's the beautiful thing of the gospel. And so it leads to a daily choice. What am I going to do every day? And I love what Paul says. He says, therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness. But now, you are light. In, this is a real important word, in the Lord. You're not light in God, general. You're not light in just love. You're light because there's someone who's your Lord. There's someone you're following. He's the one who defines everything. He's the one who says to walk, and he leads to life. While the world says, here's the counterfeit, and it offers life and freedom, but in the end produces death and slavery, the authentic to the world looks like what? The authentic looks, from the initial, that looks like death and slavery, like no freedom at all. But what does it really lead to? It leads to life and to freedom. But you've got to do it in faith. You've got to let Jesus touch the eyes of your heart. And so you and I have a choice every day. Are we really following Jesus the Lord? Okay, are we following him? because we are very tempted to take Jesus and stick him in our mirror, right? Jesus, bless my counterfeits. Jesus, bless the way I want to do it. Jesus, this hurts. And we all know I'm most important, so you need to make it stop hurting right now and just clean it up. It's like, and I don't say that tritely because I know sometimes we're in some deep pain about what God's dealing with our life, and God has compassion on that. But here's the deal. You've got to choose between help me, Jesus, and holy Lord Jesus, all right? You got to make sure, because everybody loves help me, Jesus, all right? Help me, Jesus is great. God, you know, that relationship isn't right, but I really love that guy. Help me, Jesus, all right? Just help me, all right? Everybody loves help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus is super popular, okay? But holy Lord Jesus, Lord, lead me to your life, to your blessing. This feels a little constricting. I don't feel like I get to be me, all right? I need to be me. I need to be my true self, okay? It's right in here. Follow him to it. He's the only one who knows who to get there. That's the life he's offering. Does Jesus, I mean, Jesus is so filled with grace and mercy. And man, he's just, can you say God bless God? Can you say that? Because God bless him. You know, he's just, wow. He walks with us and he's so merciful and gracious and he understands our weaknesses and he understands the dust we're made of. He understands how we get overwhelmed and now is the only thing that's important to us. But there's the Lord Jesus, and he's holy. He's holy. He's other. And I've got to trust not my mirror, but I've got to put that down and through the cross, make it a window into a holy God who said, I'm holy so that you can be holy. I can set you apart. We are like, well, Pastor Sean, I want to be holy. But then nobody will like me anymore. It's like, no, if you'll be holy, if you will be in the image of the God who is love, sometimes people will not understand you, but you will show over the seasons that you really do love them, that you really do care about them. That's sincere, that is authentic. And that only comes from following Lord Jesus. And so that's really the thing I want to encourage you. I mean, right now in your life, when you're praying, who are you praying to, right? I mean, I get caught in ruts where I'm just praying to help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus, right now. That's what I need. It's like, well, hold up. All right. Like, I care about that. The scripture says, cast your cares on God, for he cares for you. But this is who I'm following. And I just need to make that moment again. So really, today's a simple finish. It's just a finish to say, Lord, and let me just say this. Years ago when the former Vice President Al Gore came out with Inconvenient Truth, and it was like, nobody wants to hear this, but here's what, and everybody argues about whether it's true or not. But here's the deal. All truth really is inconvenient. Because we've built a life a certain way, and we've built coping mechanisms and a sense of this is how I'll feel secure. And so we'll hear a truth that goes against 99% of everything we know, and you better believe it's inconvenient. But that's where Jesus invites you to follow him as Lord. Say, you can trust yourself or you can trust me. I've had lots more years of experience this than you have. I've built it. I know how it runs. And I know you can't imagine some of your life saying, I don't know how to give that up. I don't know who I'd be without that in my life. And I just want to encourage you today, you do not have to figure it all out today. What you do have to say is, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. You're my Lord. You define it. You're sacred. If you define it, then you'll fill it. And I may start off and it might not feel like a fix because we need, help me, Jesus is great about like fix it right now regardless of what I've done or how I feel or what I'm doing. But Lord Jesus is like, nope, just follow me. But it's not fixed if I follow you. Just keep following me. Just keep following me. But it's not getting any better. Just keep following me. Keep following. I will be faithful to you. I will be faithful to you. Fall a little bit here. It's like, I love you. I died for you. I get it. I understand who you are. Come on. Come on back. Let's try again. So really, the only thing that we need to do this morning is just have a new moment of saying, Lord Jesus, here's my life. Here's my desires. Here's who I am. And just say it. I cannot fix this. And I cannot fix what I've created. But I want to follow you. And I love the passage. I almost forgot it was there. I love the passage of the woman who's caught in adultery, probably because the injustice of economics, the injustice of gender inequality, of the injustice of lack of education. I mean, there's probably all reasons why she was in that story and in that place where she found herself having to live a counterfeit of her sexual life in order to survive. And I love what, you know, everybody who is religious wanted to stone her, because we know what the law says. We know what the law says, right? And we know they don't care about her story. They don't care about all the other injustice in her life. They don't care how they've participated in the systems that have created this spot for her. They don't care about that. They just care that it's bothering them for what they want, and they don't like Jesus. And so they thrust her in the middle of all this. And Jesus, everybody's waiting for an answer. Everybody's waiting for a fix. And what does Jesus do? Just gets on the knee and starts writing. Starts writing. Lots of speculation whether he's writing everybody's sins. This person's name, that person's name. I think you know this person rather well. And, you know, just, we don't know. Jeremiah that talks about they forsake the living waters. And the idea of how they trust themselves, there's a theory in that. But we don't know what he wrote, but he gets back up. And he just says to everybody who thinks they're right, he says, why don't you throw the first stone if you don't have sin in your life? If you've never exchanged worshiping God for the image of yourself, if you've never taken the temptation, why don't you cast the first stone if that's you? Of course, nobody can do it. They all just throw the stones away. And I love this because it's just Jesus, and in the end, it's me and you. It's just Jesus and that person with our history, with our circumstances, with the things that are broken. And it says Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. I'm going to get a little, whoop, where'd it go? I'm getting a little choked up here. Then neither do I condemn you. That's God saying that. Jesus declared, but pick a direction, pick a new direction, and go leave your life of sin. Yeah, just that. Come on. This doesn't have to be your life anymore. I know where this ends, and you don't want it to end there. Can you imagine where her life would end? Can you imagine where her life would end if she kept up that life? And Jesus says, no. Let's start now. Let's just go someplace different. I've got something real and true for you, and you don't have to live in this bondage anymore. And what has she got to decide in that moment? Is she Lord? Is he Lord? Or is he just help in that moment? So you got to decide, am I going to go follow him? And I just want to encourage for each of us in this room, this is the heart of God. It's the heart of God. And we just, let's not yell at somebody else. Let's not pick up a stone at anybody else. Let's just look at our own hearts and say, God, help me. Help me where I'm at. And help me to stop saying help me for the counterfeits and start teaching me what the authentic really is. Because I don't even know it. I could swear to you, I already admit. God, say, I know a lot more. Would you trust me? So I'm just going to ask you to do that. Would you bow your heads? And would you take a moment to invite Jesus to be Lord of your life? And if there's a place where that sin and that brokenness, would you just, Lord, today, I repent, I ask forgiveness, and I ask you to be Lord of my life and teach me to walk a new way. Don't get caught up in how you're going to do it. Just trust in him today. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can make that decision. Jesus, I didn't recognize half of the verses they said and half of the phrases in the Christian, I don't know, but I understand today that you want to offer me the life. And my life has proven just, it's chaos without you. And I need you. I need you today. Would you forgive me of my sins and thinking that if I put up a mirror and followed my own heart and my own thoughts, I would find life? I ask forgiveness. And today I want to look at the cross and the window it provides, and I want to say, I trust and I believe in you. And you can do that this morning.